Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we come to you this morning and you understand our weariness. The Bible says in Psalms that you knoweth our frame, Lord. You remember that we're but dust. Lord, you created us. You understand our frailties, our weaknesses. As Psalm said, you're acquainted with all our ways. So, Lord, we're not you, Lord. So we're not all powerful. We're not all knowing. We're not all sufficient. We're not always the same. Lord, we're thankful that you are. So, Lord, today we come to you. We're needy. Lord, we need you today. It's the Lord's day. We want to have the right spirit. We want to come to serve. And, Lord, we may sort of feel like we're just here, Lord. We may not even be awake or foggy or just weary or tired. So, Lord, we need your help today. Lord, would you give us strength? Would your Holy Spirit that lives within every believer guide us and direct us? Lord, empty us of ourselves today. I pray we've already done that. But, Lord, if we're here today with any full of ourselves, any kind of pride, irritability, anger, critical spirit, oh Lord, remove that. May we confess that. May that not be part of any of us, Lord, today, but yet may we be filled with your spirit. Lord, guide us, direct us, give us spiritual eyes that we would see others as you see them. Help us to be an encourager, a comforter. May we use our gift, spiritual gifts today, to build the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with our ways and our actions and our attitudes, Lord, today. Lord, may we remember those who are not here, those that may be shut in, those that have physical ailments, Lord, those that are preaching, Lord, at other churches today, those that, Lord, just are not in a home, perhaps, where faithfulness to the house of God is practiced. Lord, young people that may want to be here today that came to Bible school and yet parents who maybe don't come. And Lord, may we remember them in prayer. May we encourage them, visit them, follow up on them. We ask your blessing, Lord, on the Sunday school hour as the Word of God is opened and taught. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us have attentive hearts and ears. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat this morning. All right. We are continuing life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We do have some missionaries coming in 2 weeks. And that will be, next week will be a patriotic service on the 7th. And then we've got the Barillas. Mark Barilla, and I'm not sure who's all coming with him. I know at least his wife. He may have a child with him. I'm not sure exactly, but they'll be with us in the morning. He'll have Sunday school in Sunday morning. So been a little while since they've been here. Looking forward to meeting them, having some missionaries here in the summertime, all right? Acts 16 here this morning, and it has been at least, it may have been about a year since we've taken any kind of a little quiz. So I've got a little review quiz here dealing with the life of the Apostle Paul. So you ready to go? All right. How many have pens? You guys carry pens and pencils for notes, things like that. All right. You hopefully have a bulletin. Maybe you want to, if you don't take notes, use the back of your bulletin for this little quiz. Find something there in there. You can take it individually. You can do it with your spouse if they're sitting beside you. However you want to do that. All right. Little quiz. Now, I realize not everybody's been here maybe for the entire study of the Apostle Paul. So that's okay. It doesn't mean that you hadn't learned things previously in your own study or through other classes. But 10 questions. I guess you could use your Bible. I guess we'll let you do that, all right, if we need to. But to try to take it without looking at anything, see how well you know it there. 10 questions here. A little review. It's good to review on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Going to go pretty quick. So 10 questions if you want to participate. See how you do here. All right, it's always good to go back, review, meditate, refresh you. Number one, we are first introduced to, we'll call him Saul because his name was Saul. We are first introduced to the man named Saul in what chapter in the book of Acts? Now, if you do use your Bible to find the answer, then that's okay. You'll only get half credit, all right? And so you're like, oh, where is that? So see if you can remember on your own. We're currently in Acts 16. So you can narrow it down a little bit, can't you? All right. So where are we first introduced to the Bible character Saul? His name later changed to Paul. What chapter in the book of Acts? Take a guess if you need to. If you want to try to find it, that's half credit. Number two. What city was this man Saul from? This man Saul, in fact, a lot of times is associated with his name. Saul of blank. What city was this man Saul from? We would call maybe his hometown. All right. I got to keep it going. Don't say anything. I'm not sure what that was. All right. Keep it. What city was Saul from? Number three. We're going pretty quick here. A little review. Number three. What famous Pharisee had Saul
studied under or learned under? What famous Pharisee? Now we're going back a little bit, so you might be like, oh, I'm a little foggy on these. That's okay. What famous Pharisee had Saul studied under or learned under? He will use this man's name even many years later when he gives his testimony, especially to the Jews. Number four. Are we going too quick for you? How's your mind? Is it even fresh this morning? Or are you like, oh, it's foggy? Number four. How did Saul, his name still Saul, after he was saved, how did Saul escape from Damascus when the people there were trying to kill him? All right. How did Saul escape from the city of Damascus? There were people there attempting to kill him, and he had to escape. How did he escape? Number five. Going fast here. I'll review them real quick at the end. Number five. One of Saul, Paul's close companions was Barnabas. However, Barnabas was not his real name, the Bible says. His real name was Joses, or Joses, J-O-S-E-S. But he was nicknamed or given the name Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? Barnabas means son of what? Bible says that he was surnamed, or the apostle said, no, we're calling you this because of your character. You're known for this. So Barnabas means son of blank. Son of what? Number six. True or false? Oh, I finally got one. You can get a 50-50. True or false? The first person saved on the first mission trip taken by a New Testament church that sent people out, Saul and Barnabas, the first person saved was a man named Sergius Paulus. True or false? The first person saved on the very first mission trip of two people sent out by a local New Testament church, the first person saved was a man named Sergius Paulus. Is that true or false? Number seven. Paul, his name's now Paul. Paul was stoned at what city? What city was Paul stoned at and left for dead or die? We had a little discussion on that one. All right. What city, maybe you remember the map from last week. All right. What city was Paul stoned at? Number eight. How were Barnabas and John Mark related? What was their relationship? All right. Remember that Paul and Barnabas, they had on their first mission trip a young man named John Mark. Barnabas and John were related. How were they related? Number nine. We're now currently on Paul's second missionary journey. However, both missionary journeys began at a church in what city? Both missionary journeys began really from this city. What city did the first two missionary journeys start from? I know you wanted more true false. Sorry. All right. Multiple choice. Where are they? All right. Number 10, this probably should be a bonus, but this is for A students, all right? Only the A students, right? You got to have every test, you got to have a question that's tough for the A students. I'm going to read a verse. I read this verse at least the first month when we started our study on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Where is this verse found in the New Testament? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's the Apostle Paul speaking and says, for this cause I, Paul, obtained mercy when he was saved, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. We spent a lot of time talking about the pattern. Paul was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Where is that verse found? Now, you should be able to narrow that down to 13 books. If you want, that's A-plus students, overachievers, all right? No, I'm kidding. Many of you, if I gave you a hint, you'd know where that is. But yes, the book is great. If you can give the whole thing, that'd be awesome. All right, that'd be your bonus if you can give the exact reference. Okay, a little review quiz. Not everybody maybe was here for all of that. I realize some help out with some classes. You're gone, vacation, sickness, different things here. So see how well you do on a quick review quiz on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. All right. Number one, if you know the answer, raise your hand. I'll call on you. Number one, where are we first introduced to the Bible character Saul? What chapter do you first see his name? Anybody, any guesses today? Seven is correct. Acts 7, right at the end of 7, where they stone Stephen. All right, number two, Saul was from what city? Back here, I see him. Tarshish, that's correct, Tarshish. We'll give different folks opportunities here, all right? Tarshish. Number three, what famous Pharisee had Saul studied under or learned under? This one, yes. All right, however his name's pronounced, Gamaliel, correct. You got the G and the rest of it you don't know, but we'll give you half. All right, number four, how did Saul escape from Damascus? All right, Dave.
Over the wall.
All right, I'm looking for the basket. That's correct. All right, lower the basket. The old joke, it was a basket case. All right. Lowered over the wall in a basket and had to escape due to people who were going to try to kill him. Number five, Barnabas. Not his real name, but he was known by that name. They said, we're going to call you this because it means son of. I've got three words that we'll give you credit for. Son of what? Come and give me one of them. Looking for new people here. Anybody right here? Son of comfort would be one. We'll count that. Anybody else? Consolation. What the Bible says, consolation, comfort. I'd go one more. Has the idea of what those words mean. Anybody else? Anybody use a different word? Or encouragement, all right? Consolation means an encourager, one who brings comfort, strength, and encouragement. Barnabas, we're going to call you Barnabas, all right? Number six, true false, first person saved. On the very first mission trip was a man named Sergius Paulus. True or false, what do you think? Pastor Board trying to trick you, is that true? That is true. That is true. All right. First person recorded there in the Bible as they're traveling after they leave. They're in Cyprus, they leave, is Sergius Paulus, the governor of the area they were in. Number seven, Paul was stoned at what city? Now we'll be back at some of the, yes, I see a hand. No, not Antioch. Good guess. Good guess. Some of you are just like, oh, that's what you guessed. All right. No, no. So I know the cities can all run together, so that's okay. Anybody know? Starts with an L. Lystra. All right. Paul was stoned at Lystra. Number eight, Barnabas and John Mark. We know they're related. How were they related, though? Father, son? Was it cousins? What was it? I see Hick. All right, sister, son, that's correct, either one of those. Sister, son, uncle, nephew, all right, relationship, that is correct. Number nine, both missionary journeys that we've covered thus far, we're currently on the second one, both sort of started from this city. Now we're ready for Antioch, all right. Now we're ready for Antioch there. And number 10, what verse? Howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, there's the key, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you know the exact reference?
No, I'm not even sure.
All right, anybody think they've got the exact reference? I see one hand up. How many think you got the right book? It's going to be one of Paul's books because he's speaking. It's going to be one of the 13 he wrote. All right, so you got to get one of those. All right, let's... how many got first or second Timothy? Anybody guess one of those books? It's first or second Timothy. Mike, you think it's? That's correct. The one verse after our verse of the month. All right. All goes together there. Of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause. 1 Timothy 1:16. All right. A little review there. Joanna can use the excuse she was at college for some of this, all right? So she wasn't here for all this. So she can say, Pastor Bora, I wouldn't have been here for all this, all right? How many, anybody get five or more right? Five or more. All right, not too bad. Seven or more. Eight or more. Mike, nine or more. Tiebreaker will be the exact reference. How about 10 or more? All right, good job. Mike is our winner here today. Some of you did pretty good on that one. And it's okay if you miss them. Good to review, though. Think back over those things. Meditate, chew on those. And then, of course, the more important thing is the truth found in that. Well, we're in Acts 16. If you're not there yet, as I'm not, turn to Acts chapter 16. And let's begin reading at verse number 6. Acts 16, 6. We're on the second missionary journey. It's Paul and Silas and Timothy, as far as we know. We believe we're going to have another gentleman join the group during what we're about to read here, all right? So let's pick up the reading today. Acts 16. Let's read 6. Oh, let's go 6 through 15 today. At least for the beginning here. We'll see how far we get. All right, hopefully farther than that. But now, when they had gone throughout Perea, and again, no one knows exactly how these are pronounced. Notice the they at the moment. Pay attention to the pronouns because they're about to change. You might remember this from last week. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, which is a region, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wow, what? The Lord sort of put a roadblock there, and that's not happening. We don't know exactly how that happened or what happened. Verse 7, after they, notice the they again, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Boy, roadblock what? The doors are being closed. God's not giving peace. I thought the gospel was supposed to go everywhere. Not if, that's correct, but God has a specific place it's supposed to go to right now. They're going to later come back and, if you know about the mission trips, you'll see that they do cover most of those areas in future trips. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Okay, now Troas is sort of a port city. Now that still would be considered today. That would be in, again, what was in Bible times and today may, that would still be what we would say was Turkey, modern day Turkey, which is still considered today Asia. You know, a good question to ask people is, what continent is Israel in? You get different answers on that one, all right, because we don't really think about it. You think of Middle East, all right, but what continent is Israel? You know, that's a good question. That should have been our bonus, all right, but that's still technically Asia, all right, though we don't often associate Asia with that part of the globe. We sort of think of that differently, but Turkey considered Asia as well. Going to cross over the ocean, though. We're going right to Europe, and so Troas is a port city, and so they're at Troas. We don't know how long they're at Troas, waiting on the Lord, probably discouraged. Be like saying, I know God wants me to go on a mission trip. I'm going on a mission trip this summer. Praise the Lord. You got everything, and you sign up to go on this mission trip. You go, and all of a sudden, no. And they say, well, God must have this one. You go, you contact the missionaries, everything looks good, and all of a sudden, no. And then you start getting a little discouraged. Like, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe this is not what I'm supposed to do. Or I thought for sure the Lord. I was so excited, and now it's just, you know, do I quit? Do I stop? Well, they're at Troas sort of waiting, not knowing where to go. God sort of not let them go one way, not another way, and they're not sure where they're supposed to go. Verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And you'll know that through the scriptures, whether you think back to the Lord appearing to Old Testament Joseph in dreams or in visions, and Abraham, or speaking audibly, or in a burning bush, or through an angel of the Lord, or through different ways, even up through the New Testament, Joseph, earthly father of Jesus, in a dream or a vision here. But we know that those cease. Those are no longer at a certain point, even in Scripture, with like some of the sign gifts. Once the Scripture is complete, God no longer does that. Doesn't have to reveal new revelation or any kind of thing to us that way. And a vision came to Paul in the night, verse 9. So what does he see? There stood a man of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is a region. That's across the Aegean Sea. That would be in what we call Europe. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed or beseeched him or begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. What a powerful phrase. Come over. Come and help us. Help. Help. Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately. Now, notice the pronoun changes. We. I believe Dr. Luke here has joined the group. We'll talk about that. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, absolutely knowing that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing or leaving Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city or the main city or the greatest city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we'll talk about that as we talked about last week, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Okay, now they got a vision to come on over, so they come on over, but anything specific, Lord? All right, not sure. They're going to be busy. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So there was a little gathering where religious people were praying or worshiping. No synagogue in Philippi, or he had been in the synagogue. It means there wasn't enough Jews for that. Jewish history tells us you had to have at least 10 men in a city to start a synagogue. All right, so there's no synagogue. That means there's not enough Jewish people in this city, if at all. And so there's an area, perhaps, where people gather, or maybe they're Jewish or proselytes or religious, and there's prayer. And so they go down to where the people are, right? You're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are, don't you? Be fishers of men. Can't just sit in your house and pray, God to bring everybody to you. And you've got to go. I'm going to teach you, Jesus said to be fishers of men. Well, let's go down where the people are. And there were people praying, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Could have been men there, but we're not told. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city, means her hometown is the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now, that's interesting, right? We're sort of jumping ahead, but all it says is they went down to the river and sat down and spoke to some of the ladies. So what are they speaking about? They're the gospel. They're witnessing. They're soul winning. They're preaching. They're teaching. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. I mean, she received Christ, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household... I mean, how would she know about being baptized? Obviously, that's part of what they're teaching. They're teaching Matthew, what the Lord said, teaching them to observe all things. So we're not talking about just a simple little message, probably, and we don't know the timetable if it was all the same day. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. All right, okay, so let's talk about this little section here a little bit. We'll call it the gospel advancing to Europe. Now, I don't know where you, some people love to study their family heritage or family tree, or you can do a lot of stuff nowadays on websites and things like that, and maybe you have my Aunt Carol, my dad had two sisters, Carol and Kendall, and my Aunt Kendall's still living and is on the prayer chain. She's in her mid-80s, living in Florida, not a believer as far as we know. My Aunt Carol was lost for many. My dad's whole family was lost. None of them were saved. And my Aunt Carol trusted Christ later in life and loved the Lord till she passed away a couple years ago. And I'm jumping here. What was I talking about, hon? I had a good point there. Had a good point. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. My Aunt Carol, she was big. She was the family one of my dad and my sister. His sister, she was the one. She loved to study all about. She had all the records and all the pictures and all the family trees and all of that. And so she knew all the stories. Every time we'd get together, she could, oh, boy, she, her memory, her stories and everything like that. And so I think when she passed away, I think my sister has a lot of it now, my older sister, Chris, at least on that side of the family. And you sort of trace back and how far, and probably some of you know that, or you study that or you've been interested in that and all of that and figure out those kind of things or where your family, most in this area, would be European, probably of some descent. Obviously, this area has a lot of Italian, Polish, Bulgarian, depends where you come from, Slavic, all right? That would be a little bit Asian there, depending on. So where are you coming from? Europe, German, different things, Dutch, English, all right? Well, the gospel now is advancing to Europe. All right, though on the map it's right across just a little bit, a little body of water. That's the area of Greece. That would be what today we would call Europe, sometimes called Eastern Europe. Come over to Europe and help us is the vision cry. All right, and so you have Paul, you have Silas, you have Timothy, and we are going to say Dr. Luke joins them. We'll talk about that here a little bit. That cry, is that cry still going on today? Maybe you don't hear it much. Maybe you don't ever consider it. Come help us. Probably right here in the same town you can hear it. Help us. Help us. We need help. All right? Can you hear it at Crossing Tower? Crossing Tower Ministry Tuesday night. Love to have some of you join, Nathan. Was over there visiting somebody this week and they said, remember that one lady came to Cross? Now, I came to the first one and preached, and I preached two of them. I don't go all the time, and not Nathan's sort of heading up that, but there was a lady that came to the very first one, probably, what, 2 months ago? And the person I was visiting with said, do you know she died? Wow. Really? Huh? Wow. Someone who came to the very first Cross and Tower has already gone into eternity. No idea if she knew the Lord. That sometimes will sober you quick. Help us, help us, help us. Well, we got a lot going on. All right? Help us. Somebody come. I mean, that's just here. What about other countries? Wow, what about countries that have no gospel witness? Nobody has ever come and told us. Please. And we think about that call. Maybe your own neighbors. So I don't ever hear him say that. Yeah, it's put on the spiritual lenses, put on the spiritual hearing aids, put on the eyes of Christ. He saw the multitudes. Go through the Gospels and see how differently Christ saw crowds and his disciples did. Isn't that always amazing? The disciples saw people as trouble and problems, and we don't need them. And the Lord saw them completely different. There's a lot of Christians, I don't like people in crowds. I'm going to do my own thing, be private. Well, that's not how the Lord sees. Now, yeah, but the more people you get, the more trouble. You know, Bible school, there's a lot of people, not here, but Bible school, you know, the kids, you want to bring in bus kids. That's rough crowds. Boy, they'll mess up the church. Well, there's a lot of churches that are museums, dead. All right. Oh, I don't want to hold a wall. I want to mess up the classroom. You know, today there's teachers probably can't find stuff in their classrooms. Sorry, Bible school. Who knows where it got moved to? They'll say, we'll find it. We'll find it. I don't know where it went. All right? Things get shuffled around. I know that those things happen. Is it worth it? Of course. Right? Come help us. Come help us. Can you hear that cry or have you grown a little cold to that? Neighbors. Might bother me, bunch of kids. You know. Yeah. Come help us. You know, the Bible says, reminded of two verses, Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Isn't that a powerful verse? Our salvation, our ultimate salvation in heaven, is much nearer than when we first trusted the Lord. And the Bible, we're sleeping. I'm sleeping spiritually with the call. And then 1 Corinthians 15. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wow. Maybe it's time to say, oh Lord, my ears are dull. It's been a long time since I've had the burden of come help us. I look at the people as trouble and I'd rather just stay at my house. Stay at your house. That's what you think you need to do. That's not what God wants. Come help us. And they come over and they don't know why they're going or where they're going. And you say, well, that's so interesting. And that's something you can study out on your own. Why would God forbid them to go that direction? There's lost people there. Why would God forbid them to go that direction? There's lost people there. Why did he want them to go over there? And what was the great need over there for? And who was the person? We don't know. God doesn't need to tell us that. You know, who is it? Just a random person? Come help us. And does that help with the gospel? Share the news with us? They don't know. They go. They say, absolutely. I'm confident that was the Lord. Now I see why. Just think overnight how all that changed. Discouraged. Questioning what you're doing. And then that vision came to Paul. And I mean, the idea here looks like maybe he didn't even sleep. When he had seen the vision, I mean, boom, boom, let's go, guys. I mean, he was revitalized. He was refreshed. The old Paul was back at it. Boy, the embers had almost died down. Whew. Whoa, I know exactly where God wants us to go. Praise the Lord. I never even thought about going across there. All right, I was thinking we were going to go right here and just cover all of Asia Minor. That's what I had in my mind. And then God said, no, no, boom. Right now, right here, that's later, go. And he was stirred, and he was excited. And they said, we were confident, we assuredly gathered. That's what God wanted, let's do it. And they got the boat tickets, they did what they needed to do, they got over there. Now again, where were they going? God didn't tell them anything specific. They get there, they're waiting on the Lord. The Lord, you know what, they said, we're not going to, they didn't just sit. They said, well, let's go, where are we going? I don't know, let's go to the main city. Let's go to Philippi. Let's go to the main city, the capital city, the great city, the colony that we looked at a little bit last week. And there they were, it said, certain days. Now, let me remind you, this was right at the end of last week. What is a colony? Now, there weren't a lot of Roman colonies. And so it's important when this is in the Bible, it says it's a colony. And I think I finished last week's lesson on a colony. So the Roman Empire, of course, was spread all over, as you know. Capital was Rome. The emperor. But there were cities sprinkled about and places. Obviously, we think of even Israel, you know, Judea, call it whatever you want, right? And there was a Roman governor. We think of Pilate. Later in the book, we'll be introduced to Festus and Felix. All right, Roman governors who are governing over a area. All right, and you think of cities that were named Caesarea, named after Caesar. Caesarea Philippi. All right, Caesar and King Philip. And you think of some of the names and areas and things that Rome wants to put their stamp on. All right, and so what they would have is colonies sprinkled throughout the empire. And we said the majority of these colonies were started and filled with veterans, all right? Military veterans of the Roman military, all right? Which Rome was extremely proud of, and we know much about the Roman military, the centurions and all that happens. And so when these men would retire, one of the incentives to not just stay in Italy or Rome was to be in a colony, and they were given free property and free land to go there, to be encouraged to go there. It would keep the influence of the Roman Empire. It would help them for whatever reasons. I'm not sure all the military rules they had on retirement. All right, if some of these men, if there was a need, would come back into the military. But it was an incentive to go and to sort of plant that city, if you would, with Roman citizens and things like that. You would be exempt from most taxes, if not all taxes. That's an incentive, right? You might be tempted to move, all right? If all you do is complain about taxes, all right, you might be like, I'll go over there, all right? You were free from a lot of things. You had special protections as a Roman citizen, all right? You couldn't, very, very, unlike a non-Roman citizen, you could just be arrested for any reason or scourged, as we're going to see later in this chapter, all right? But as a citizen, you had your rights, you had protection. And by the way, the Romans, even as notorious as they were with a lot of things, were very pro-citizen. They did take care of their citizens, all right? And they had strict things about that, all right? So you could get a trial free. We'll see all that with the Apostle Paul later on, as you know in this book, since he was a dual citizen, though they didn't know that in this chapter, all right? And so this is a colony. This is an important city. This is a city that Rome is proud of. This is a little Rome in what we would call Greece, all right? And it was run like a Roman city, And they were very proud of this city, and this is a major city, and this is where they go as they come into what is that in those days called Macedonia, a colony. And they're in that city many days. Now, there's probably not going to be many Jews there, if at all. And if you want to take a note, look, just flip over a page or two in your Bible to chapter 18, Acts 18. And by the way, this is Acts 18 is not that much, there's not tons of time between chapters like previously. If you look at chapter 18, 1 and 2, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." And then you have the parentheses that Paul's famous for, Luke's famous for as well, "because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." So at some point, there was a decree from the emperor. You know what? They didn't like the Jews. Get out of Rome. All right. And so you say, well, okay, so they had to sort of sprinkle to other places. Here, some of them had gone to Corinth, but not a lot would have gone to a Roman colony because it would have had the same flavor of get out. Now, I don't know the exact reasoning. We still see that today. Semitism with the Jews. All right. So all Jews leave. All right. And so they were leaving, and you see that later in the book. And so it's doubtful that there have been many Jews at all, possibly, in Philippi at this time. There may have been a few. There was no synagogue. Now, keep in mind, of the group that's coming, we're going to talk about Luke here in a minute. It's Paul, who's Jewish, but he has in his back pocket Roman citizenship, which nobody knows. He's not going to use it in this chapter. All right? Although he could have. You have Silas, which, again, you say, well, who's Silas? Silas is likely Jewish. Can't prove that, but likely, and we'll talk about that. All right. Could be a Gentile. We have Timothy, we already talked about, his mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. He'd be considered Gentile. And then we have Luke, who we're about to talk about, who we believe is Gentile. So that comes into play in this chapter because who are the only two that are beaten, scourged, and thrown in prison? Paul and Silas. So, and when we consider that there's probably at least four in their group, that's not fair. Why were those two? Well, they were the two that may have been identified. Yes, it could be because they were the leaders. Or it could be that they were Jewish. All right? And so the other two would have been known as Gentiles or Romans or maybe not. Whatever. We're going to talk about that. But all that comes into play in this chapter. Most of us know the story well, Paul and Silas in jail. But it'll make a lot more sense when we understand what the colony was, why they were so harsh, why they were scared when they found out at the end of the chapter when Paul says, "You're not allowed to do that." Romans said, "Whoa, we didn't know that. Whoops, we had no idea. That we could get in major trouble." All right, we thought you were all right, and all of these because of how they ran the city. So a lot of that has to do with what's going on in this chapter. But I want to take a second and talk about Dr. Luke because there are three sections in the book of Acts where it starts, it says we. It's often called we, the we sections, all right? All right? And that would be right here in Acts 16. Let's see here. Acts 16, 10 through, I think, basically the end of the chapter, or close to it. The second we section is chapter 20 in Acts through chapter 21. I'm not going to give you the exact verses. You're welcome to look at that for your own. The third we section is the last two chapters, primarily the book. So there are three times in the book during the life of Paul that you see the pronouns we. Usually, and I'll explain why we believe that means Luke is with them. Okay? So it doesn't mean Luke was with them all the time, but he's writing, so when he says we hold that means he has joined the group and is traveling with them. And when it no longer says we, that he is no longer with them, as best as we can deduct. Now, you say, well, how we know that? It doesn't say anything about Luke's name, all right, at all. Well, for sake of study, we believe, and I hold to this, that Luke wrote two books of the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which we're reading. All right. However, neither book has his name attached to it like Paul, like Paul, I wrote this book, Paul to the, all right, like some of the epistles. So you say, well, how will we know that? So would you mark your spot right here in Acts 16, and let's just do, we're going to do a little introduction to Luke, because it is important that you see why we believe he's with them. And some people might say, well, how do we even know he's a doctor? Because it doesn't really say that much. Well, we're going to answer some of that here, because he's a great Bible character, all right? We'll call Luke Mr. Faithful, all right, Mr. Faithful. And so you go to Luke chapter 1. And Luke usually uses it as an introduction. And so there's a 4-verse introduction to this little gospel, or long gospel. All right, Luke 1. And you can tell by the writing, all right, this is a very detailed man. A man that... not going to leave a lot to just imagination. It's very, you can tell, more of an educated man. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, can you explain that, please, to your children? All right, you say, well, that's a lot of big words there. All right, and was there any punctuation at all? For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. All right, Luke said, you know what, there's been many who have written on what I'm about to write on, things that are, is what he's saying here, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. All right, so there have been others. At this time, we would believe the gospel of Matthew and Mark has already been written. There's already been a lot written about the life of Christ. There were those who were eyewitnesses. So verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, whoever wrote the book of Luke, if we assume we don't know, apparently was not an eyewitness. Was not someone then who was an eyewitness of Christ's life and ministry like many of the disciples. So it's someone that has perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And I'm writing this unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So it doesn't say who wrote the book, but it has who it's written to. It's written specifically to a Gentile name, probably a Roman name, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So a fairly unusual introduction there to the Gospel of Luke, basically saying, I'm going to be writing on things that are well known and have already been written before, and things that we've already believed in assuredly from personal eyewitnesses, but I thought it good that I would write to this to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you would know these things. And so we know the Gospel of Luke goes back to the earliest. He goes back before Christ's birth to John the Baptist, to the very first encounter or word of God since Malachi, all right, with Zacharias. And he's going to go a very detailed, thorough book detailing the life of Christ there. You say, okay, well, how do we know it was Luke, all right? Good question. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. All right, so Luke would be volume 1, Acts would be volume 2, all right? Actually, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did, all right? If you want to go just by volume, all right? Yes, Paul wrote 13 books, Luke wrote 2, but Luke's 2 books are bigger in volume than all of Paul's. So you come to Acts. What about the introduction here in the book of Acts, verse 1? The former treatise, or the former volume, have I made, O Theophilus. Okay, well, we can pretty much guarantee that the same person is writing both books, although you might not say it's Luke yet. The former treatise, what I wrote formerly, have I made, O Theophilus, same person, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Okay, well, that's the book of Luke, right? Everything about Jesus, his life, his ministry, his birth, until the day in which he was taken up. That's where the book of Luke ends. The book of Luke ends with the resurrection and ascension of Christ. So he's saying that that was formally written. I wrote all that, all right? After that, verse 2, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles which he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And now verse number 4 is volume 2. We're going to pick it up after Christ's resurrection, And boom, and now we're going to have the second part, all right? And we have the book of Acts. So you say, well, I don't know if it's Luke yet. It's definitely the same person, it sounds like, directed to the same person. We don't really know who Theophilus is. Most would say perhaps a government official, a Roman official, maybe somebody who is a believer or searching. And so Holy Spirit, we know, is the author. He's the one behind this. Luke is the human author that's writing this. And then as you go through the book of Acts, you see the we sections, so that it's the person who's writing the book is putting himself as part of these trips, all right? When you go to some of the we sections, you begin reading those, you will see that Luke has joined them. You can fill in the missing pieces by reading Paul's letters, and there's not many times that Luke is mentioned in the Bible, all right? And I'm going to wrap this up here quick. Let's go to, I got two references I want to go to yet here about Dr. Luke. Go to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. And again, you're going to have to be a student of the Word, as God wants all of us. Easy to punch in Luke's name. You're not going to see it a lot in the Bible. Go to Colossians chapter 4. And at the end of this book, you have Paul mentioning some of his helpers and friends. A lot of different names at the end of Colossians 4. For sake of time, let's just start at verse 10. Colossians 4:10. Paul's mentioning helpers and people, and he mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So where's Paul when he writes Colossians? He's in prison. He's my fellow prisoner. Saluteth you. He greets you and Marcus. There's John Mark. Sister's son to Barnabas. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Verse 11. And Jesus or Jesus, or which is called Justice, which are of the circumcision. So he's putting Aristarchus, John Mark, and this other fellow as maybe Jewish. They're of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. Then he has different people, verse 12. Epaphras, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. It's the reason we call him Dr. Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet you. Well, now, if he sent, that means they must be with Paul, or at least near Paul. They greet you. Salute the brethren. Okay, so you start reading some of Paul's. You say, okay, so Luke must be with him, or at least near him, or near the prison, and he's called the beloved physician. But he wasn't mentioned in the earlier group of the circumcision, so most hold, and I would, that Luke is the only non-Jewish person. Now, there's some good debating on this as well. If Luke is a Gentile, he's the only Gentile author of any book of the Bible. Everybody else is Jewish. Could he be Jewish like Paul? Absolutely, of course. All right. Could he be a dual citizen? Of course. Could he be Gentile? He could be. Nobody's going to be able to prove either one. All right. But you say, okay, well, we know he's a physician here. And that's where we get that from. We'll look at one more here. Two more. Flip over to I'm going to jump out of order. Philemon. I've got 1 minute. Philemon 24. So there's only one chapter. Go to Philemon if you can find that to your right. So you come to the end of the book of Philemon. Paul mentions a few more names. Some of these names will sound familiar. Philemon, look at verse 23. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Verse 24, Marcus, that's John Mark. Aristarchus, we already saw all those names. Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Okay, so here they're called fellow laborers. They're working with him. They're traveling with him. He mentions their names. Now flip backwards to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. Paul's final book. He's in prison. He's about to be killed. His final words. Verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me. Great study if you study his companions. Demas is gone. He went into the world. He left. Talks about some of these other fellows, Titus. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, there's John Mark. Bring him with thee, for he is profitable. Boy, a lot of people don't read the end. There's tons of tremendous truths. Only Luke. Now, Luke's only mentioned a few times. He's called a fellow laborer. He's called a physician. He's with Paul quite a bit here. He's one of the only people that's associated with him when he's under house arrest. And it'd be dangerous to be associated with Paul, because they're rounding up Christians, and he's about to be killed. And so a lot of people backed off. Only Luke's with me. He's faithful. He's a companion. He's could be my own personal physician meeting my needs. He's not afraid. So when you go back to the book of Acts and you begin reading the we sections and we put the pieces together plus church history, I can say I believe 100% that Luke is the author of the book of Luke, the gospel, and the book of Acts, and was a close friend, personal companion of the apostle Paul. Many believe that he was from Antioch. That would make sense when you read the book of Acts. He gives lots of detail about Antioch. He's proud of Antioch. Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. He's the only person that mentioned, only one of the seven deacons is specifically said, Nicholas, from Antioch. All right? It's believed that he is from Antioch or that region, and that he has, perhaps many people believe, was now living in Philippi. All right? And some say he was the man that said, come. Nobody knows that. All right? But he joins them because he must be living in Philippi or perhaps met them in Troas. We don't know if they knew each other previously. We don't know anything. We don't know much about it. We know he's a believer at some point. We don't know when he became a believer. He may have been associated with the church of Antioch and therefore knew Paul, knew Barnabas, knew Silas. He's now in Philippi. And there's a great work, and now he's with them as they're in Philippi, this colony. That could also make a good answer for why he wasn't one of the ones beaten, all right? If he was perhaps living and working in Philippi, perhaps he was a physician, perhaps he was fairly well known. But these other guys were strangers, all right? Jews, what are they doing here? And we're going to beat them and throw them in. All right, it gives you a little bit more understanding of the book, especially Acts 16, as we get into it. All right, time is up.